In the name of the one who was and is and is to come. Amen. I was looking at the transfiguration story in Luke 9 this week, and the person who kept coming into my mind was my grandma. My grandma on my dad's side. Her name was Ruby. Ruby and Rietus had been married for 50-plus years, and he died before her by about 5 years. For a decade after my grandma had died, I had this picture of her in a wooden frame by my bedside that would go anywhere I went. She always ended up bedside with me. It is her 50th wedding anniversary, and Ruby had an incredibly difficult life. She had her pinky had lost 2 digits because she worked in a meat processing plant when she was 9 years old. That freaks me out in and of itself. And then she lost these 2 digits, and that for I only knew her as my grandma, who only had 4.5 fingers on one hand. Now, she was one of the most dedicated, loving, family-oriented people I'd ever met, and she loved me through some crazy, crazy times. And so I have this picture of her at her 50th wedding anniversary, hanging on Rietus like she's newlyweds to him. She is just ecstatic with joy in this picture. I actually remember the anniversary party, and it really reflected how she felt that day. It's almost as if she lost 10 years off of her life and was just sort of springing from one person to another as we gathered to celebrate these 50 years of their wedding. So, after she died, I kept that picture of her on my bedside, and it rested there for many, many years after. So as my body would often drift off into sleep, I would find her in the worst of my nightmares. She was always there, almost always sitting, and for whatever reason, she was on this bench, glowing white, doing absolutely nothing except smiling at me and loving me. She was the brightest thing in my memory of those nightmares. And when I'd wake up, she'd be the first person I thanked for getting me through that really rough nightmare. And in fact, I would continue to thank her, as I still do now. If it wasn't for her and a couple of other people, I don't think my life would have been as nearly as rich and full as it is today. Now that it's been almost approaching the 20th anniversary of her death, I don't have that picture at my bedside anymore. She doesn't show up in my dreams anymore. But her legacy and the memory of what she did for me still is right in the middle of my heart, the middle of who I am, and she really is a big part of my ministry because she lived in such a way that her life was completely oriented for the blessing of other people. And if there is not a better picture of the Christian life, I don't know what is. To live completely for other people in such a way that she became more of who she was. She didn't do this as sort of a scraping and subservient way. She poured herself out on others, and as a result, she became strong and full of integrity. And one of my last memories of her when she was alive was she was dying, and she had congestive heart failure. She'd had strokes. She'd had all sorts of terrible things happening to her. And I remember going to her house towards the end of her days, and she had the worst voice ever. I mean, she sang like a saw going over knotty wood. But there she is, debilitated, on her bed, singing Amazing Grace in the worst possible pitch I've ever heard. But it was the most beautiful thing I can remember of my time with her. And she's singing like that saw going over wood, banging out all 6 verses of Amazing Grace. And she never knew that I was sitting there, or at least I don't think she knew. I just sat down outside of her room and listened to the whole thing. And it blessed me, and it continues to bless me. And so now, 20 years from her death, I've had to let go of some things about who she was, and I've had to pick up some things about who she was. And it made me wonder, and this is where the scripture comes back in, it made me wonder what Peter, James, and John had carried up the mountain, what they had left behind, and what they took with them after they encountered this transfigured Christ, a Christ who was as dazzling white as the sun, even brighter than the sun. I don't know what they carried up with them, but I'm pretty sure what they left behind was a sense that they could hold on to Jesus, that they could figure him out, and that they could kind of build, as Peter would say, little homes for them to stay there forever. What they found was the marriage of the Messiah, the law, the Torah, and the prophets. You see this in the scripture. It's pretty plain as day for those who would want to read it in the ancient world, is that Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of hopes and dreams, and here he is talking to who? Moses and what does Moses represent? The law. And what does Elijah represent? Elijah. The prophecies, the prophets. So here they are, completely transfigured before the sleepy, groggy disciples. I like to imagine they were kind of like conked off on the side of the mountain, and they kind of opened one eye, and then they see all this stuff going on, and they were snapped awake. As they kind of came to, they're seeing all this stuff going on, and it is completely, literally, out of the box. So here's Jesus talking to Moses and Elisha, and for me, this is a big clue about what the transfiguration is all about. Jesus does not shine alone. Jesus does not shine alone. That for the fullness of the glory of the Lord to be revealed, it's got to be done in relationship. Moses and Elijah, the ancients talking to the new one, the Messiah, and making that reality true. This is true for us too, right? We are not given gifts by God so that we can kind of store them up, count them off, and go, woohoo, I've had a great life, right? If you do that, those gifts will rot in your hands. I mean, we know this is the Christian story. In fact, it's the human story. When we are generous with others, generosity comes back to us. When we give ourselves to others, generosity comes back. But when we think, man, I got mine, you get yours, lump it, misery almost always, if not almost, always ensues. We're meant to. We are hardwired to be a generous people. It's how God made us, I think. And the transfiguration is a reminder of that story, that we don't do this thing in isolation, and we don't do it for ourselves alone. The transfiguration, the word itself in the Greek is metamorphothe. And it should sound familiar, right? Metamorphosis. That Jesus was a metamorphosis of the living Christ who walked as Jesus. And then he was transfigured dazzling white as the Messiah. But unlike regular metamorphosis, where a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, Jesus comes from caterpillar to butterfly and then back to a caterpillar again. Because at the end of the story, what happens, right? All his glory and majesty revealed as dazzling white. And then, like that, there they are looking at the same dude they walked up the mountain with. And they're going, well, that was kind of weird. And they kind of kept silent about it, and they didn't know what quite to do, but they would hold this in their memory and in their minds for the road ahead. Now, here's your pop quiz for the day. You don't want one, but you're going to get one anyway. What is the verses that immediately follow the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9? Any of you Bible geeks have any idea? Well, I got to cheat and look at it, so... it is the healing of the demon-possessed boy. So imagine Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain. They have this amazing experience. Transfiguration, glory, majesty, light, power. Jesus is back with them. They're right back down the hill, and what's the first thing they encounter? A boy who is in desperate need of healing. A boy who keeps getting thrown into the fire. A boy who, if it were not for the healing touch of Jesus, would have lived a very miserable, terrible life, beset by his physical and mental disabilities. I think this is the clue, at least for me, to follow the rabbit trail, the breadcrumbs to follow about how Jesus wants us to take this transfiguration story. Because the second the transfiguration is over, they're called into ministry. The second they're off the mountain, then pressing human need is right in front of their face. They don't even get to enjoy it, right? They don't even get to experience what it's like to bask in the glory of the transfiguration of the Lord. They're immediately called into ministry. And so for me, what I've come to see about transfiguration, this story of the glory of the majesty of the Lord revealed in dazzling white power, is that transfiguration is preparation. that transfiguration is preparation for the things that we are called to do in service to other people. Now, sure, I want you to take care of your own household and make sure everything's kind of running right. But if you have enough to eat, your health is okay, now maybe not perfect, and you have all that you could ever hope for in your own personal lives, or maybe even not all that you could hope for, but if you have enough, then live into your call as a follower of Jesus and then share that with others. I'm not going to tell you how that looks or what you should do this week or give you any kind of homework, but I want you to know that transfiguration is preparation for the ministry that we are called to, and that ministry is just like Jesus. He was hanging out with Moses and Elijah. It wasn't a solo project, and it never was. He never spent time with his disciples saying, I got this all taken care of, you just bask in my glory, and then you're good. Does he? He's always calling the disciples to reach out for the sake of others. So I hope and pray that you can find all that you've hoped for in your Lord. But if you're praying for comfort or solace or just even happiness, be afraid. Because even praying for those things prepares you to reach out on behalf of others. So if you are not really wanting to kind of get in other people's business or have other people get in your business, you better stop praying right now. Because prayer, I think at its best, leads us into service of others. Prayer, even for our physical healing, is so that we might be empowered to then share the love and mercy and grace and peace of Jesus with others. Financial prosperity is not meant to be for ourselves alone, that we might practice the power of Christ being generous and kind and loving without counting the cost. I mean, this is what transfiguration is about, I believe. It is preparation for ministry in Christ's kingdom. I want to leave you with probably my all-time favorite Eucharistic prayer. It comes from what they call the Star Wars prayer and Eucharistic prayer C. And it reads, towards the end of communion, as we're getting ready to share the bread and the wine, it says, deliver us from the presumption of coming to this table for solace only and not for strength, for pardon only and not for renewal. Let the grace of this holy communion make us one body, one spirit in Christ, that we may worthily serve the world in his name. I think that is the heart of transfiguration. Pray not just for solace, but pray for strength to then practice that solace with other people. Pray not for pardon only. You know, we do bad things as people. We're sinners, and we need pardon. But that pardon is meant to lead to renewal of our own lives and the practice of renewal in other people's lives. And then it says, let the grace of this holy communion make us one body, one spirit in Christ, that we may worthily serve the world in his name. At the bottom of the mountain of transfiguration, there was service. At the bottom of the glory of the majesty of the Lord that was revealed on the mountain, there was ministry. And at the end of that, there was relationship. And that's what we are hardwired for. It's what my grandma knew all about. She loved with her whole heart, mind, and soul. She's almost a caricature of sort of the hard, scrapping American. I mean, she had a third grade education. She barely made it through her life. She almost lost her life a couple of times in some terrible medical issues. But man, she was always swinging. She was swinging for her family. She was swinging for all the renters. She was a kind of a landlord. She loved those people as herself. And for that, I thank her because she gave me insight into transfiguration. And I think what we're called to as the people who are following Christ. Amen.